Marietta Bible College has a banquet every year, a Christmas banquet, and we got to attend that. Pray for Brother Geiler. He did not look good. He was in a wheelchair. Of course, recently he had his knees worked on, but that's not his problem. The problem is his heart. And he had a big box with him. He's got a monitor set up to him. And I'm going to say it. He looked like death warmed over. I don't mean that to be mean. I just mean he didn't look like his normal self. He spoke like his normal self sometimes. He looked very down, and so he's having some serious heart problems. He was just in the hospital, Brother Darrell had said last week. He'd just been in the hospital in Marietta, and that's all heart-related, not knee problems. So pray for him that he'll get back on his feet. The holidays are here. Christmas is this Sunday. We're looking forward to the Sunday morning service. I've been reading online where a lot of churches are canceling their Sunday morning service and saying, oh, you know, this way we can let our preachers and our staff be home with their family on Christmas. And that's a very thoughtful and noble idea. But I just can't get over the thing of it's the birth of Christ. How do you cancel church to go home and celebrate the birth of Christ? I just can't reconcile those two. So we are, I guess, compromising a little bit. We're canceling Sunday school that morning. But we'll be in here for the morning service, and it'll be a different service. It's going to be a lot of singing, a lot of hymn singing, special music, and reading the Christmas story. It'll be different from our regular services, and Sunday night we'll have more of a regular service, but still Christmas-themed. And so I encourage you to be out here Sunday and help us on the day. We only get to do this once every 6 years. Actually meet in church on the day that we celebrate the birth of Christ. And so be with us if you can on Sunday. Personally, I am looking forward for the holidays being over. Now, my reason's a little different than yours. I can't wait for them to be over because as soon as they're over, I get to go in and get this brace off my leg and hopefully start therapy and start walking again. And I am itching and anxious to do that. I am facing the temptation. I feel fine. I felt fine since the first week after it happened. But right now I feel so good that I take this brace off sometimes when I'm just sitting in the chair at home. I just take it off so my leg can air out and relax a little bit. And I'm just so tempted to see what it could do, But they told me it takes 8 weeks for the bones to heal, and I don't want to get any setbacks on it. It is now set. I don't have it there. It's not comfortable if I sit with it bent right here right now. But at home, I sit there and bend it to 90. I can bend it to 90 now, push my wheelchair forward to where it's pushing on it, stretching those tendons and all that kind of stuff, and it's a job right now. So I've got 2 weeks to do that and then go in and see the doctor, and hopefully, I don't know how this process works, if they want me to keep the brace on while I start walking on it or if they'll take it off. I don't know how that works, but I'm looking forward to January 2nd when I go back in, see the doctor, and go to the next step on this. So pray for me if you would. I was telling Sonia last night when I went from the hospital to the nursing home and then went home, they told me we'll send therapists in to see you 2 or 3 times a week. And I got home and I called Ohio, whatever the company is, and they said, oh yes, okay, we can get you set up. We'll get your records from Greystone and from the hospital and all that. And they got all that and they said, oh, well, you're with the VA. And I said, is that a problem? They said, well, we've got to get approval from them first. So it was 2 weeks before the therapist, or at least maybe it was a week, but it was longer than, I think it was 2 weeks until the therapist came out. Then when I wanted to get this brace, when they wrote the prescription, and we're running around Zanesville, and they said, oh yes, we've got that here. It's but we need the letter from the VA. You need form such and such. And I knew that was going to be 2 weeks, so I said, forget that, and I paid for it myself and got it. So he did. Well, now I know we're going to face the same thing. On the second, they'll say, yes, you can begin outpatient therapy, and I'll tell my therapist in my house Tuesday that they said that, and he'll say, okay, now you can go here or there, but I know it's going to happen. Well, the VA is going to have to approve it first, so I might be jogging around the house before we ever get the VA to approve that and get that done. So you just pray that's the next step. Pray that it would not be too complicated and things would move along. But I praise the Lord for everything. Not that this happened, and I still got Ivy and I've got Aaron asking me, why did God do this? Why? I said, God didn't do this. I'm the one that got up on the roller skates. I'm the one that fell down. He didn't push me. He didn't do any of this. He allowed it to happen, and there's a reason for that. I'm not sure I know what it is, but we'll just take it. It could be worse. There's people in worse shape than this. So, you know, I think of my time down like that. And then when Brother Darrell, when he had his leg surgery, was in the nursing home for 43 days. And I said, well, I was in for 12. I think I can handle that. So there's always somebody that's got a harder thing going. So we just praise the Lord that it's come this far. And I think it's because of prayer that my body is healed as quickly. This leg was 2 weeks ahead of schedule. I'm hoping when they see this February 2nd, it'll be on the same track, that I'll just get moving a lot quicker than anybody expects. So I appreciate your prayers. Open your Bibles tonight if you would. Now you can turn that on, Ken. All right, now you can start recording. All right. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. All those preliminary announcements. Do pray for those that are traveling over this holiday season. Many that are traveling away from us, and probably some that are traveling this direction also. And so pray that they would be safe. It looks like the weather will be safe for travel anyways. I don't know if it's the weather you and I want for Christmas Day. 40 degrees and green outside. But it'll be good for travel anyways. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. Something you've probably heard quite a bit so far this season, and we'll hear again before it's over. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month which her with her who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Wednesday night, these folks that have gathered together. We pray your blessing upon us. We do pray for those traveling, those that are usually with us on Wednesday night that are not here, that you'd watch over them. And Father, bless our time in your word tonight as we come to this time of the year, this season. Father, may this passage just speak to our hearts tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what's going on in Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel in verse number 26 is sent down from heaven with a message to Mary. And he comes to Mary and gives her the pronouncement that she is going to have a baby. I like Mary's response in verse number 34. I've underlined these words in my Bible. How shall this be? I think those are very catching words, and that's the title of my message tonight. How shall this be? Here's a young woman I heard on TBN the other day. She was 16. How they know that, I have no idea, because the Bible doesn't give us her age. We don't know how old she was, but something that was commendable of her, which makes me think she might have been a little bit older than that, is verse number 28, verse 27, the Bible said that the angel came to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. That's why Mary said in verse 34, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And you understand the biblical context of that knowing that's there. It means she has not slept with a man, had a physical relationship. And the Bible tells us that she was a virgin. Oh, does that open the floodgates to the skeptics of the Word of God? Oh, does that give ammunition to those that despise the gospel of Christ? A virgin shall conceive and be with child. Oh, they tell us, that flies in the face of science. That's not possible. They tell us that defies the very laws of biology. A woman in and of herself cannot conceive a seed. She cannot be with child without having known a man. It contradicts the realm of the natural. It's not normal. It never happened before that. Newsflash, it's never happened again since that. It was a supernatural thing. You understand tonight that the world has a problem with the supernatural? I don't know why. Had a conversation with Ivy the other night, and she was talking about Christmas and what it means, and then we talked about Easter and what it means, and she said, well, what does Halloween mean? She just came out and asked me that, and I said, well, it's kind of a celebration of the opposite of Christmas and Easter. It's everything darkness. It's ghouls and goblins and witches and warlocks and all that kind of stuff. And the world will celebrate that supernatural realm. Yet somehow when we talk about the virgin birth of Christ, that's taboo. No, that can't be possible. And so it flies in the face. It contradicts the realm of the natural. That's the way that the world thinks. They look at the Bible and say there is no supernatural revelation. The Bible's not the Word of God. It's just a bunch of writings of old Jewish men. In fact, some think that they were lunatics or crazy people that just wrote stuff, and that's why it just happens to hit together sometimes, because crazy minds can do that. They don't believe in a supernatural revelation. They look at the birth of Christ and don't believe in a supernatural incarnation. That God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Oh no, that's not natural. They look at the person of Christ and they don't believe in a supernatural deity. That He was half God and half man. Oh, they'll buy into Greek mythology. They'll talk about Zeus and all the others, but no, Jesus Christ could not be the God-man. It's not natural. They'll talk about the works of Christ and deny the supernatural miracles. You look at the 33 miracles that Jesus performed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and every one of those, the skeptics will find some natural reason for how it happened. They will not buy into the supernatural part of it. They'll look at the words of Christ and deny His supernatural wisdom. There's more wisdom in the words of Christ in the New Testament than all the writings of all the wise men that have ever existed. And those words of Christ had changed societies and changed governments and changed lives, where Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and a bunch of those have had no impact whatsoever. It's a supernatural realm. They look at the death of Christ and they deny a supernatural atonement. How could blood wash away sins? It doesn't make sense. It's not scientific. It doesn't fit into the laws of biology. It's not natural. And if it's not scientific or biological or natural, then to them they reject it. They look at the blood of Christ and say, there can be no supernatural cleansing from sin. And they look at the tomb of Christ and say, there can be no supernatural resurrection from the dead. Everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, they're denying the supernatural, yet they believe in it when they want to. They cling to it when they need hope. And when it comes to the virgin birth of Christ, they say, like Mary in verse number 34, how shall this be? Now we'll give Mary credit. She doubted, but we can't blame her. When the Lord came to that young woman and said, you're going to have a baby, she just said, how can this be? And God's answer in verse number 37 is the same answer He gives to all those that doubt any of the supernatural things God does. In verse 37, the angel said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. There's nothing God cannot do. There's nothing He cannot do. And whether it's His Word or the birth of Christ or the person of Christ or the works of Christ or the words of Christ, no matter what it is, God can do the supernatural. Think of this. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, let's take the other side. Where does that leave us? That makes Mary an immoral woman, because she was with child before wedlock. And whether 3 BC or 1 AD or 2016 AD, that flies in the face of the teachings of the Word of God. The moral purity that God expects and demands. And if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then Mary conceived from some man, whether it be Joseph or someone else. And the Pharisees were right in John 8:41 when they said to Jesus, "We be not born of fornication." They claimed that Jesus, that Mary was his mother, but either Joseph or some man was his father. And if the virgin birth is not true, then that is true. Reading a little bit historically, you know, we always joke about the pictures of Jesus with the long blonde hair and the blue eyes. You know, I read the reasoning for that. Outside of Nazareth, they say, and this comes not from a secular writer, but from a theologian. A theologian, an American theologian, who, by the way, denies the virgin birth of Christ. I find it very amazing that there are theologians and scholars in the religious realm that deny the virgin birth of Christ. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But how does he explain then? He talks about Christ and he says what actually happened is outside of Nazareth was a Roman centurion camp, a military camp. And in that camp were many German mercenaries. And as happens so often when there is a town near a military base, some of the young women in that town end up with child from the men from the military. And so Mary had a baby with blonde hair and blue eyes because she had an illicit relationship with a German soldier. And you know, I find it a lot easier to believe in the virgin birth than I do that. You know, I think skeptics have to have more faith than we do. When it comes to a miracle, they have to find a human reason for it, and I think it takes more faith to believe that than it does simply believe the Word of God. But if we deny that Jesus was born of a virgin, then Mary was an immoral woman. Joseph or some other man was a fornicator, as the Pharisees accused Jesus of. And then mostly, Jesus was an imposter and a liar when he claimed to be the Son of God. Not the son of Joseph, not the son of a German mercenary, but he claimed to be the Son of God. And if he wasn't virgin born, then he's a liar. It's amazing that those that deny, a theologian that denies the virgin birth but still worships Christ, I don't know how that works because if he's not virgin born, he's not worth worshiping. I want to look at four reasons tonight, time allowing us, four reasons why we can be sure that the virgin birth is true. Four reasons why whether science accepts it and biology accepts it, or society accepts it or not, it doesn't really matter. Four reasons that we can be assured that the virgin birth is true. Not because it's in some of our hymns, and I'm glad it is. Not because it's in some of our Christmas carols, and I'm glad they are, but I find more and more every year, as far as the world's concerned, those songs are falling by the wayside, and the simple holiday songs are taking their place. But no matter what, there's some reasons we can firmly believe Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. The first reason, and let me tell you, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I'm talking to those of you that know these things before I even say it. But the Old Testament foretold it. We believe in the virgin birth because the Old Testament prophesied it. The Old Testament foretold it. I know you know it, but look back at Genesis chapter 3. Let's notice the intricate details of the Word of God. The wording is so important in the Bible. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The Bible tells us that every word of God is pure. So every word is important. That's why you know me. I stick to one translation and one translation only. Because I want every word of God that's pure. I want the ones that are right. And they can't all be right when they disagree. That's not humanly possible. And it's not even divinely possible that they disagree and still be right. But notice the wording in Genesis chapter 3. You know the word. Adam and Eve have sinned in the garden. God has pronounced judgment upon them, but He gives a ray of hope in verse number 15. God speaking to the woman says, or speaking to the devil says, I will put enmity, I'll put strife, I'll put division between thee, Satan, and the woman. And between, notice, thy seed and her seed. Those two words, her seed. That defies science. That defies biology. Because the woman doesn't have a seed, the man has the seed. We read that Jesus Christ is of the seed of Abraham, not the seed of Sarah, the seed of Abraham. We read that Jesus is of the seed of David, not the seed of Bathsheba. Never is it mentioned in the Word of God that Jesus is the seed of any woman other than right here in Genesis 3:15, because there's something supernatural here. There's something God-ordained here. And those words, thy seed and her seed, are a wonderful revelation that God was going to intervene in some woman's life and give her a child without a man involved. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. No sooner had God pronounced the judgment on Adam and Eve, but He gave a ray of hope and promised the woman would have a seed. Look, if you would, over at Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And look, if you would, at verse number 14. Again, a very familiar verse at this time of the year. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. The Lord is giving to Israel a sign. He says in verse 13, He said, hear me now, O house of David. All right, He's talking to all of Israel. And He says, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign, house of Israel, house of David. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. The promise of God all the way from the Garden of Eden has not been expunged. It's not been erased. Now in Isaiah, 700 years before the arrival of the Messiah, that promise is still active. That promise is still foretold that they are going to have a child born. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. And His name shall be called Wonderful, His Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And He's coming by way of a woman that has not known a man. We believe in the virgin birth because the Old Testament very clearly and explicitly gave a promise that when the Messiah came, He would come by way of a woman that had not known a man. They tried messing with that verse, Isaiah 7:14. In the other translations, one of them says, behold, a young maid shall conceive. Well, that's not a miracle. That's not supernatural. But the Bible tells us, a virgin shall conceive. So we believe in the virgin birth, first of all, because the Old Testament gave us the promises. The Old Testament foretold it. But then look at, secondly, that the New Testament fulfills it. What is foretold in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. Both Matthew and Luke tell us all about the birth of Christ. Matthew in chapter 1 and into chapter 2 gives us the account. Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 give us the account. Again, all those skeptics, all the critics of the Word of God, they say, well, if the virgin birth is true and so stupendous and so supernatural, why did not all four gospel writers talk about it? If only two talked about it, it probably wasn't right. They got together. Now, that's ridiculous in the first place. But they probably got together, and because Mark and John were not in on it, Matthew and Luke put this together, and it's not true. It's a fabrication. You know what's, again, always funnier than the funny papers? Those same people that say that will teach with anxiety and fervor Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You know where the Sermon on the Mount is recorded in Scripture? In Matthew and Luke. It's not in Mark or John. But they don't say, well, they got together on those two and conspired. No, just the virgin birth. It's whatever suits their fancy. Whatever fits in their agenda. And I, number one, would take issue with the fact that the others didn't write about the virgin birth. I mean, John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the virgin birth. Mark refers to Jesus over and over again as the Son of God. They might not tell the detailed story that Matthew and John and Luke do, but there's a purpose for that. You know what happens in Matthew? We get the story of the birth of Christ, the virgin birth, from Joseph's perspective. In Matthew 1, it's all about Joseph. Look at Matthew chapter 1. And look at verse 16. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16. We have read from verse 1, the generations. Verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac Jacob, Jacob Judas, Judas Phares, and Sarah of Tamar and Phares. All right, we're getting the genealogy all the way down to come to Christ. This genealogy is not Mary's genealogy, it's Joseph's genealogy. What we're establishing is his right to the throne by his earthly father, if we can call him that. But it's very careful in verse 16 to say this, and Jacob begat Joseph, of whom is born Jesus. No. And Jacob begat Jesus, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Notice that little phrase inserted in there? That little phrase is so important. The husband of Mary. You take that out, and Jacob begat Joseph, of whom was born Jesus. But it says, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. So the Gospel of Matthew, the emphasis is on Joseph, but it never claims Joseph as the son, as the father. It says that Mary was the father. Therefore, we find in verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. All right, the emphasis is on what Joseph goes through. Mary pretty much is on the background. But then when we read over in Luke, and turn to Luke chapter 1 if you would. When we read in Luke, as we've read already beginning in verse 26, it's all about Mary. The emphasis is on Mary. In fact, Joseph is very barely mentioned, verse 27, a virgin espoused, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. But it's all about Mary. And in Luke chapter 3, then we read all about the genealogy of Mary at the end of that chapter, beginning in verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Now, in Luke, they give us the reverse genealogy. Instead of starting with Abraham and coming down to Joseph, as it does in Matthew, it starts with Jesus and goes back not just to Abraham, but to Adam. But it says in verse 23, and Jesus himself, being to be about 30 years of age, was, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. You know what the common gossip around town was? Or the common story was that Joseph and Mary, before they were married, conceived Jesus. Again, that's why the Pharisees said to Jesus, we be not born of fornication. But the Bible is very clear to make sure we know that the Old Testament has been fulfilled in the New Testament and that Joseph was not the father of Jesus. He was virgin born. While we're here in Luke, look back at Luke chapter 2. You remember the story about when Jesus was 13, they went to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. And Jesus was in there teaching the scribes and the Pharisees, the elders, and Joseph and Mary headed back home thinking Jesus was with them, found out he wasn't there, and they went back to find him. Remember that story in Luke chapter 2? Notice down in verse number 48, when they come back and they see what's going on, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, this is what Mary is saying, Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, Joseph was the stepfather of Jesus, so there's nothing really wrong with Mary's words there. This is not the Holy Spirit calling Joseph the father. That would be different. This is Mary in the natural realm saying that. But notice, Jesus would not even accept that in verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And you'll notice the capital F in that verse. Even when Mary innocuously, innocently says, thy father and I have been looking for thee, Jesus has to correct her and say, I have been about my father's business. A higher father than Joseph. Again, he's not slamming Joseph, but he's just making sure it's clear. My father is God in heaven. I'm not born of Joseph. I'm born of a virgin. Look, if you would, here in Luke chapter 2, and notice a couple of verses that are good to kind of make a mental note of. With all, again, with all the vast number of English Bibles that are out there, here's a couple of verses you can always look at to see if it's a good one or a bad one. And it deals with this subject of the deity of Christ, the virgin birth. Luke chapter 2 and verse 33, the Bible says, when Simeon had seen the Lord's Christ and pronounced a great prophecy, verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. See, the Bible is very careful to say Joseph and his mother, but all the New Bible versions say his father and his mother marveled. Then down in verse 43, verse 33 and then verse 43. And when they had returned, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Verse 33 and verse 43 are good ways to check the Bibles that you see to see if they're the right one or not. Because in verse 33, if it says his father and his mother, that's not right. In verse 43, if it says his parents knew not of it, that's not right. It's Joseph and his mother. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is speaking, he designates between the two. When Mary spoke, we can understand her saying it from that perspective. But with divine scripture, it's not so. We believe in the virgin birth because the Old Testament had foretold it. The New Testament fulfills it. Then let me give you a third reason. We believe in the virgin birth because we believe that Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. Again, let's look at the other side of the coin. If he's not virgin born, then he has an origin. If he's not virgin born, he has a beginning. If he's not virgin born, he has a birth date. Now, we celebrate December 25th, the world does, as the birth of Christ. And there's nothing wrong, we're talking about humanly speaking. But you understand that Jesus did not come into existence on December 25th or any other date of any time. He has always eternally been. If Jesus was humanly conceived, he was not pre-existent with the Father. If Jesus was humanly conceived, he's not co-equal with the Father. Again, it just blows my mind that a so-called theologian would doubt the deity of Christ, or the virgin birth, because when you doubt the virgin birth, you're shutting the door on everything else. If he's not virgin born, then he had a beginning. Wherever you're going to date that, 6 BC or however they try to figure out the date for it, whatever that date was, that December 25th, that was his beginning if he's not virgin born. But I read in the Bible that he had no beginning. Let me give you some references, and for time's sake, we'll not turn to all of these. But you're familiar with John chapter 1, verse 14. I referred to it once already. John chapter 1 began, was in the beginning was the Word. Let's look at that. It'll slow us down, but who cares? Nobody's in a hurry tonight. We can just stay till Christmas morning. We'll have to order out pizza or something, but we can stay till Christmas morning. Look at John chapter 1. And you know these verses. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now here's something very specific to your Bible also. There are two things referred to as the Word. Two things referred to as the Word of God. One of them is Jesus Christ. The other is the Scriptures. We studied this, or we looked at this the other day, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Is that talking about Jesus? No, that's talking about this. How do you know? Because in that phrase, Word of God, it's a small W. When it's a capital W, when it says Word of God, it's talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So even the capitalization and the small case are important in rightly understanding the Bible. It's not just words, it's even letters. You better get a Bible you know is the Word of God. And so in John chapter 1, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, we know what that's talking about. That's talking about Jesus Christ. And He was in the beginning, not December 25th, in the beginning. Genesis 1 beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Notice the end of verse 1 says, and the Word was God. So this Word is God in verse 14. And the Word, capital W, was made flesh. When was God made flesh? Now again, I'm throwing the date out and you understand there's more to it than this. December 25th. Now, we don't know that's the date of the birth of Christ, but let's not argue the semantics over it. Let's just say the day He was born. But obviously, He did not become flesh the day He was born. He became flesh 9 months previous to that. Right? He didn't become flesh on the day that He came out of His mother's womb. He became flesh the moment He was conceived in that womb. Now, the abortionists will not like that. Scientific folks, well, John Kasich will not like that because he's all said that he vetoed the bill to protect life at, 20 weeks or a few weeks. He protected it at 20, moved it from 22 back to 20, but he wouldn't go all the way back to the early weeks of conception. And hopefully our Ohio State House, our Congress, will override, if they get 60 votes, override his veto, which will be a great step toward recognizing that life begins at conception. Jesus became flesh not the day He was born into the world, but the day He became the seed of the woman. So the Word was made flesh. Write the reference down again, time's sake. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Philippians 2, 7, Paul said this, that Jesus took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now that very phrase begs for a pre-existence of Christ. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. When? When that seed was conceived in Mary. John chapter 10 verse 36. John chapter 10 verse 36. Jesus said that the Father both sanctified Him, Jesus, and sent Him into the world. John 10, 36. The Father sent Him into the world. That means He existed before He was born in the manger. We believe in the virgin birth because we believe Jesus is eternal. If there's no virgin birth, then He had a beginning in the manger. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 8, verse 58. You know this verse, John 8, 58. Before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. You know why? Because that's God's name, I am. They took up stones to stone Jesus. On one occasion He said, for what good work do you stone me? Because thou being a man makest thyself God. Before Abraham was, I am. Revelation 1, verse 8. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. The beginning, when everything started. When was that? When it started. Well, exactly when was that? When it started. So I'm going to figure that out. You'll blow your mind. Whenever it was it started, God was there. We had some wonderful messages. Brother Blunkall, and then who was right after him? Brother Blunkall preached, then somebody came here right after him and talked about the same thing, about the galaxies and the stars and the Milky Way. Anybody remember who was that? Robbie Morrison? Okay. Of course, they had no idea what the other one preached about. But both of them came in one after the other. And I just thought, this is amazing how God has put this together for us right now. But however you figure that out, those galaxies and those universes and those light years they were all talking about, that's beyond my understanding. I have a problem with 24 hours ago, not 24 million years ago. But whenever that beginning was, Jesus was there. And if He was not virgin born, then He wasn't there. Colossians 1 that says by His word all things are held together, talking about Jesus. That takes us all the way back to Genesis. That takes us back to creation. If Jesus is not virgin born, then He is not the eternal Son of God. You see, denying the virgin birth doesn't just draw that one doctrine into question. It draws the Bible into question. It draws the pre-existence of Christ, the deity of Christ, into question. Fourthly and lastly, we believe in the virgin birth because we believe that the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary was God's blood. It was not man's blood. If He was born of, and I feel even blasphemous, if He was born of Mary and a German mercenary, if He was born of Mary and Joseph, then the blood that He shed on Calvary is no different than your blood and mine. And it has no power to do anything. But the blood that flowed through His veins was supernatural blood. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 20. Here's a very key verse in understanding it. You understand, the blood of Christ, here's what the Bible says, the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. You understand your blood can't cleanse you from anything? No human being's blood, I don't care how righteous and holy they are, no human being's blood can do anything for you. But the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ justifies us, cleanses us from all sin. How can that happen if it's merely human blood? But it's not. Notice in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Paul is speaking to the pastors of all the churches that he's founded. And he says, take heed therefore, in verse 28 of chapter 20, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, that's the congregation, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, not overlords, but overseers. Notice this. To feed the church of God, which He, who's He? God, the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. When was God's blood ever given to purchase anything? On Calvary's cross. The blood that flowed through the veins of Jesus Christ was not human blood. But if He was not virgin born, then it was human blood. I looked this up. I did some Googling. I feel like a sissy when I say I Googled. That's why I don't tweet or Twitter. But I Googled. And I looked up where an infant gets its blood. Is it from the father or from the mother? And can I be honest with you? It's disputed. M.R. DeHaan, in his book, The Chemistry of the Blood, insists, and that was written in the 50s, that the blood is determined, the blood comes from the Father. But the majority of sites I looked at, and I'm not smart enough to be in that argument, say that the blood comes from both mother and father. That the father has a more dominant effect on the blood, but the blood also comes from the mother. So the mother and the father. If Jesus was human born, his blood was Joseph and Mary. That's not God's blood. But if he's virgin born, and God is his father, then that's God's blood flowing through him. This is not humanly possible, but I wonder if back in that day, you know how they can test your blood? Mine's O positive. You got AB, O positive, O negative, all these different types. If they could have tested his blood back then, I wonder what the reading would have been. They didn't have the science or the technology back then. But it would amuse me to see what kind of reading would come out. It'd be supernatural, I have no doubt about it. It'd be something they wouldn't be able to figure out. What in the world kind of reading is this? Because the blood that flowed through Jesus' veins was supernatural blood. It was God's blood because it needed to be a blood that could wash away the sins of a lost human race. Adam and Eve in the garden plunged themselves into wickedness. And blood began to flow, I believe. I believe that when they took that fruit of that tree in the garden, again, this gets into supernatural stuff. When they began to take that, when they took that fruit from the garden and put it inside, that was the beginning of their bloodstream. That was the beginning of their system of blood. Before that, they were transparent. Before that, they were in the image of God. There was a human shape and all that, but it was pale. It was different. But when they took that fruit and ate it, something happened to them that now limited their life. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, the life of the flesh is in the blood. There's something about the blood. Back in the 1970s, John MacArthur said that Jesus Christ did not have to die by shedding his blood. If he had died by drowning, his death could have saved us. If he had died by electrocution, his death would have saved us. But you know what the Bible tells me? It had to be blood. It wasn't, as he said, that God just chose that system. Something happened in the Garden of Eden that had to be counteracted. And it had to be by the pure blood of the grape. That's why, isn't it, at communion service we drink that cup, that grape. That's the pure blood of the grape. That's what it represents. It had to be blood. And if Jesus were not virgin born, that's nothing more than a mixture of Joseph and Mary's blood shed on the cross that can do absolutely nothing. But the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. It was God's blood. You know the verse in 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Romans chapter 5 verse 9 says, we are justified by His blood. Let me give you one more verse and we'll close tonight. Look at Revelation chapter 1 one more time. I like this verse. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, go back to verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. We believe in the virgin birth because the Old Testament foretold it. We believe in the virgin birth because the New Testament fulfilled it. We believe in the virgin birth because we believe that Jesus is eternal. And we believe in the virgin birth because we believe that Jesus Christ's blood was God's blood. When we deny the virgin birth of Christ, we put our salvation at risk. We're saying that He was not God in the flesh. His blood was not God's blood. Mary was not a virgin. Jesus Christ was conceived before wedlock. And if those things be true, we have no salvation because we're purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Thank God the angel came to a virgin, espoused to a man named Joseph, and that virgin's name was Mary. Matthew told us they brought forth a son and called His name Jesus, which being interpreted is God with us. He was virgin born. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.